We're continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, so if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, and if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1182. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let's pray. Father, I too want to just pause and remember what happened in Manchester and what happened to our brothers and sisters in the Coptic Church in Egypt. And those who are responsible for these actions, Lord, they have been listening to false prophets. For Jesus, you came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. Not to bring death, but to bring life. Not to promote hatred, but to promote love, even to our enemies. Father, I pray for those who do not see Jesus, who do not know the true prophet of God. We pray, Lord, for a work of your Spirit in the hearts and minds of those who have been taken captive by false philosophies and false religion. And may they come to know the way and the truth and the life. May they come to know Jesus, who is the only way to the Father. Your message is true, O Lord. And we pray for the many families who are just heartbroken during this time. Lord, may they know the peace that passes understanding. Bring them hope, bring them comfort. And I pray that they will come to know what it is that you ask of them at such a time as this. Father, we pray for those in authority. They have been given the responsibility to protect their citizens, and I pray that you would give them great wisdom and courage to do the right thing. And Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that we too may take heed, that we too may learn what it is that you would have us learn on this Lord's day. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared this story with many of you before, so bear with me, those of you who have heard it. But when I realized that my 25th anniversary was fast approaching, almost 5 years before, I started saving money secretly. So every time I got money for my birthday, every time I got money for Christmas, Father's Day, I even started collecting bottles and getting as much money as I could in order to have some money to go away on our 25th. I was planning a good trip to Europe. And so one day I told Karen about it, and we were excited at the possibility of taking a trip together. But first, we went on a summer holiday as a family. And the hotel that we were in, they told us that if we attended this presentation that we would be able to, it's a timeshare presentation, that we would be able to get some free tickets, discounts, or money, or something like that. And so, of course, we decided to go. Free tickets, wow. Everything is so expensive. So we decided to go, but we were prepared, okay? I mean, we were not going to give in to them, okay? We are smart, we are intelligent, we are discerning people, okay? Nobody's going to pull the wool over our eyes. And so we went in, we told the kids, it won't be long, we'll be out, we'll have some free tickets, and off we go. Anyway, so we listened to the presentation, and it's like, this is not for us. Definitely not for us. And then we sat down with the representative, and we told them why, you know, it wasn't for us, and what we were planning, and we were going to go to Europe, and so on and so forth. And lo and behold, they said, oh, we have another deal that is just for you guys, for people just like you. You don't have, it's not a long-term commitment, it's just a short-term commitment. And so we listened, and we're like, whoa, this sounds good. This sounds like it's made for us. And so we spent quite a bit of time there. And I mean, I thought, you know what, there's no way that they're going to be able to pull the wool over Karen's eyes, okay? With me, they can get away with it. But I just thought, you know, with her by my side, there is no chance, because so often she embarrasses me at how thorough she is and critical she is with people who are trying to sell us stuff. So I said, no way. So she thought it was a great idea, and I agreed. It must be good. And not only that, you know, just again, I'm a discerning person, and, you know, this older gentleman comes, you know, he's a grandfather-looking guy, he's got one foot in the grave already. You know, he's not, he can't be scamming us, not this old man. And then a young guy comes, and he's just so, you know, he's so organized, and he knows his facts, and he really wants to be helpful. Surely this young guy isn't going to try to scam us. And then this lovely young lady comes, and she's open, she's personal, she's friendly, she's, you know, helping us out in any way we can. And I just, you know, put it all together, and I said, oh, like, you know, these three people, I mean, surely they can't be trying to scam us. And anyways, we're in a hotel where, you know, everybody's treating us like we're kings and queens and princesses, and surely they're not going to allow, you know, this organization to come in and scam us. So, you know, we put all of these things together, and it was just clear that this was a good deal, and so we purchased it. That's where my money went. And anyways, so within a month of getting home, Karen starts looking into our holiday package of a lifetime. And she begins to say, uh-oh, this isn't good. This doesn't sound at all like what we were told. And then I went online as well, and I began to look it up and realized that there's a class action suit against the company because of how many people they've scammed. And anyways, for us, we still ended up getting something out of it, okay? We still got a holiday. Wasn't anything like what we had planned, and it was a lot more expensive than anything we would have ever paid for. But we got something out of it. And I just thought to myself, I can't believe it. I mean, these wicked thieves do their work in a very saintly manner. These bad folk are really good at what they do. They really know what they're doing. And the troubling thing is that we walked into the place knowing of the possibility that we might be scammed. So we went in with the idea, beware of false sales pitches, and they still pulled the fast one on us. They still did it. And here we are, we thought that we were seeing right through them, right through their schemes. But in the end, it was they who saw right through us. They knew that we had our guards up. And so slowly but surely, they began to work at our guard, and they began to win our trust. And I should have reminded myself of those words from Darth Vader. You underestimate the power of the dark side. I was so sure of myself, so proud of my abilities to discern truth and error, and my abilities to handle anything, and I underestimated how powerful they were. I think when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they underestimated the serpent's cunning. I think Peter underestimated how Satan can get into his thinking, so that even Jesus had to tell them, get behind me, Satan. He is good at what he does. He knows how to get people to trust them, trust him, trust his people, and yet at the same time, use our vulnerabilities and our trust against him. Well, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, says to his disciples, watch out, beware of false prophets. And these words are coming from a loving Savior. But I completely understand why these words are not popular today. Because I don't want to go on holidays. I don't want to meet people and have my guard up all the time. I want to be able to live in such a way that I trust people and they trust me back. So I completely understand why people are, you know, just always trying to encourage that we trust each other. I mean, it seems like an ideal world where we're just trusting one another. Nobody's lying to me. Nobody's trying to harm me. Everybody's my friend. This is a good world. It's a beautiful world. And we like to live in that make-believe world, and Jesus is telling us that's not the real world. Sorry to break it to you. It's not that safe. You can't walk around thinking that everybody who's speaking to you is a true prophet of God. And so Jesus warns us about these spiritual salesmen and their spiritual sales pitches. And as you know, a prophet is one who speaks in the place of God. Okay, this is somebody who says that they know God, that they are called by God, they are representing God, that they're bringing a message from God. And Jesus says that there are false prophets. And there's two things that he emphasizes about these false prophets. First, he says they are deceitful. They are not what they appear to be. They are like Satan himself, that he, although the prince of darkness, can disguise himself as an angel of light. That's what these false prophets are like. They are not genuine friends. They don't belong to God and they're not speaking from God. They are smooth talkers. They are liars, not telling the truth. As I said, they are so good at bringing things out of you that you think you've got well buried. They know how to bring it out, and they know how to hide their true selves from you. They know how to do it. They are deceitful, and they are good at what they do. They are really good. So Jesus says they are deceitful, and secondly, he warns, they are dangerous. You are sheep. These false prophets are wolves. Sheep are helpless, innocent. Wolves are powerful. And their goal is to devour you, to steal from you, to isolate you, to lead you astray, to win your trust while they're deceiving you. And in the end, they will harm you and they will not care. Now, some of you may remember the Jim Jones story, People's Temple, mass murder that took place, mass suicide rather, where almost 1,000 people drank the Kool-Aid that had poison in it. Almost 1,000 lives destroyed in Guyana. And I was reading in John MacArthur, and he pointed out, he said that the majority of people that died that day were raised in Christian homes of one sort or another. They wanted to find a leader that could lead them into a deeper Christian existence, experience, as it were. The church was just not good enough. It was dead, or they weren't really active enough for the Lord. They wanted to live full out for Jesus. And so here was a man who promised the ideal world, the ideal life of a disciple. And they followed him, and they lost their lives. So when Jesus is telling us, not only are they deceitful, be careful, they are dangerous. This is a dangerous issue that I'm bringing up to you today. And here's one theory that I believe is extremely dangerous in our day, that I believe that Satan is surely its author and it serves his purposes. And that's the claim that all religions are equally true, that all religions are of God. Now again, I know that it appears kind, it appears tolerant, it appears loving, but the end result of it is dangerous. There is danger in this view because it leads to death. Again, think of it. How can you take Jesus' words seriously of beware of false prophets if all religions lead to God? How could you? How could it be true? It's obvious that it is not. There is and has been and always will be counterfeit prophets, counterfeit religions. And again, some struggle deeply to accept the view that not all religions are equally true and valid. And usually when I'm conversing with people who hold this view, I say to them, just imagine that I were to say to you, okay, that lawyers never lie. Politicians, all right, they never lie. Salesmen, they never lie to people. And I asked them, what would you say back to me if I said, this is my view of these professions? What universe are you living in? You are so naive. And yet, if I say back to them, well, what if I say, religious leaders and founders can also be liars? And many of them will say, okay, wait a minute. I can't go that far. And I said, but it's the same. And see, Jesus teaches us that there are false prophets. We believe that it's not just lawyers and salesmen and politicians and others that lie. We also believe that there are people of a religious persuasion who speak for God, they claim, who are also liars. And again, I completely understand and sympathize why people would prefer to trust everybody and anybody, especially somebody who claims to be of God. We just want to believe that these people who are dressed, you know, like in such a godly way, and surely they are speaking for God. And Jesus is telling us very clearly that in spiritual matters, we must be on our guard. There are false prophets. And I think it's especially important for Christians to hear this because, you know, some people really think that it's always wrong to question religious teachers and leaders. Oh no, I can't question people. They are from God. And here Jesus is saying, I give you the right to discern, to be discerning, to question. So again, let me emphasize that although it's possible to discern that these false prophets and who they are, it's not easy to do because they are very good at what they do. Now, let me just tell you four reasons why I think it's so difficult to discern false prophets. And one of them is that they often come from within our own communities. See, if they're just from the outside, we have our guard up. But these come from within the Christian community. And here's how Paul puts it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Now, clearly, Paul is speaking to elders, the elders and leaders of the church, and telling them, you have a special responsibility to oversee the flock and to protect them from false doctrine. But the danger, as I said, is that they call themselves Christians and we see them as such. They pretend to be pastors and shepherds and prophets. They talk about God sending them and God giving them a word and God anointing them. This is the language that they use. And here's the issue. For many false prophets, they do not want to ever give up the name Christianity. It serves their purpose. Just think of Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science. But the name is what they love because it gives them an opportunity. It opens doors for them who don't know better. And Ronald Nash also spoke about theological liberals. And this is what he says. He says, if someone were to come out with a new soft drink and call it Coca-Cola, he would be sued for stealing a trademark. But this is precisely the sort of thing that theological liberals have been doing for generations. They've been taking the old labels and applying them illegitimately to an entirely new product. The religion they set forth is different in every essential way from the historic Christian faith. But for some reason, they lack the integrity to give their new religion a new name. They want the advantages that the old name has built up over the centuries. And I've seen this happen as well. I had an occasion to talk to two Mormons this past year, and I noticed that they were carrying around not just the Book of Mormon, but they were also carrying around the Bible. So I asked them, so do you guys regularly read the Bible? Well, it's not mandatory, and one of them said, from time to time I read it. Said, but mostly I read the Book of Mormon. And I said, do you believe what is written in the Bible from cover to cover? And they said, no, we don't. So you believe that the Bible is filled with errors and that you need the Book of Mormon to correct it, is that right? And they said, yes, that's the truth. And I said, when you meet people who tell you that they have a Christian background, do you tell them that you don't believe what's in this book, the Bible? And they said, no. So I said, let me put it this way. You don't read the Bible regularly, you don't believe what's in the Bible, and yet you carry it around. Why do you carry it around? And he didn't really have an answer for me. And I said, let me tell you why I think you're carrying it around. Because when you meet people who have a Christian background, they begin to think that you're a Christian. You're using this book for purposes other than that you believe in it. It is deceitful. What you're doing is deceitful. It was a great conversation after that. But secondly, okay, so that's the first reason, all right, that a lot of people can't discern them because they're calling themselves Christians. They go to, you know, they have Christian in their name. They carry around the Bible with them. And the second reason is that false prophets use scriptural words and phrases, although they mean something totally different from its biblical or normal scriptural meaning. And again, this point really hit home one evening when I was still at home with my mom. My mom and my cousin were there, and I was there, and we get this, you know, the doorbell rings, and it's some Jehovah Witnesses, and my mom invites them in, and I didn't say anything. I was just sitting there. I thought, well, let me observe what's going on here. And so they began to evangelize. And then as they were continuing to have this conversation with, especially with my cousin, he starts saying to them, he says, but you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And you don't believe that Jesus is divine. And they responded by saying, Who told you that? That is just not true. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I could see, you know, that they knew their Bible so much better than my cousin, who was just used to listening to a priest tell him what to think. Never really read the Bible himself. Came from a Catholic background. And so he was beginning to wonder if he had made some mistakes, and ooh, at that point, I just couldn't hold it in anymore. And so I said to them, why are you not telling him the whole truth? You know very well that he is a Catholic when he says he believes in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person equal with the Father and the Son. He's not just like some force, God's force, like what you believe. And when he says that Jesus is divine, you know very well that he believes as a Catholic that Jesus is God, equal to the Father, and that you believe that Jesus is a created being. But I noticed how you took the same words and refused to tell him how your view, how your church differs from what the traditional view, the Orthodox view of what the Trinity is all about. And see, they hate the word Trinity. You know what? They say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And see, it gives them, see, if I said, do you believe in the Trinity? Everybody knows what the Trinity is. But they don't like that word because they prefer to hide behind words in the Bible, even though it has a totally different meaning. Deceit. Deceitfulness. And so the common, or the bottom line here is that common words don't entail common beliefs, okay? We have to realize that. If you meet a Hindu person and they agree that people need to be born again, don't assume that you and they are talking about the same thing. He's probably been born again in his view for thousands of times. We mean something different. And a third reason is because Christians and people when they stand before somebody who they believe have done miracles, all right, they believe that that proves that God is with them. They will not be discerning with people who claim that they do miracles. Many, many religious people will give in right at that moment. Let me read you, and I'm just going to choose a few verses here, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now listen, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Here's another verse. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23-25. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. And in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Or look at the verses just following the ones that we're studying right now. Matthew 7:22. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. These passages and many more warn people of faith that just because people claim to do miracles, just because people claim to have visions, that this is no guarantee that this is of God. You know, when I watch every once in a while on TV Peter Popoff and just how many people follow him. I mean, he's a false prophet. He's a false prophet, and yet people just go to him because they're so needy. They want healing. And they won't judge the man. They won't discern because their need is so great, but he's an imposter. And people give over their wealth to him. And fourthly, what makes it difficult is that these prophets are really popular, and they have a popular message. Remember on the broad road, there are many there. And what makes the man popular is that he may seem very learned, eloquent, spiritual. And what makes his message popular is the fact that it is so positive. It feels good. In fact, you know, sometimes it's the people themselves that demand this from their prophets. Let me read you this passage from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And then he says in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 30, the people say this to the seers, no more visions. And they say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. And there's another passage in Jeremiah 6:13-15. Where the Lord says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they don't even know how to blush. So they will fall and they will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. They don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear that unless they repent of their sins, they will die and be destroyed and go to hell. They don't want to hear that. And so what the prophets do is they say, oh, peace, peace. Don't worry. Everything is good. It's beautiful. Everybody's fine. God loves you. You don't need to repent. Now, very interesting. Just a friend of mine just sent me this just 2 days ago. It's a survey from the Angus Reid Institute about Canadians. And one of the questions was that was asked, again, to non-believers as well as spiritual believers. They were asked their personal view on this. Okay, they give two options. One, do you believe people are fundamentally sinners and in need of salvation? Or two, that people are essentially good and sin has been invented to control people? And it is said that 89% said people are essentially good, and only 11% said people are fundamentally sinners. So again, a person or a teacher or a prophet looks at the data and says, okay, I know what you want to hear, and I will give you the message that you already believe in, a message that will make you feel comfortable. And what Jesus is saying is that this is a dangerous message. And those who deliver a message like this are dangerous, even though the crowd loves to hear it. And so here, don't equate a popular message with a true message. They are different. And likewise, we're told that you will know them by their fruit, not just their beliefs, but also their behavior. And I don't have time to go into any depth of this, but just let me highlight very quickly, five areas of behavior that I think the vast majority of false prophets can be detected. First of all, their sex life is out of control. If you read about false prophets, you will see this to be a very common area. Peter calls them adulterers. Secondly, they are greedy and they love wealth and all that it brings. You can see it in their love of wealth. Thirdly, they love power over others. Fourthly, they have a large ego. They're not known for their humility. And fifthly, I would say they are not accountable to anybody. They are independent. Nobody. And if anybody tries to tell them to repent of their sin, they will not do it. They will not listen. They will not repent. And so let me just close with just some final applications. Friends, knowing how deceitful and dangerous false prophets can be, what should we do? Should we be studying error? Is that what we should be doing? Boy, you'll be doing that like, even if you spend 24/7, you'll live a whole life and never be able to fully grasp all the errors. I don't believe that that's what we are called to do. I think the approach that we should take is similar to the one that the federal governments and bank follow when they're training their personnel to recognize counterfeit money. This is what it says. They are not exposed to countless counterfeit bills, but they examine genuine bills both visually and tactfully. Is it tactfully or tacitly? One of those. Those are the features especially difficult to duplicate. And then when they see a false bill, they recognize it as such because they have something to measure it up against. So Christians, it's absolutely crucial that you get to know your Bible, get to know the doctrines, get to know the teaching of scriptures, study to show yourself approved. Don't be content with a superficial knowledge. And remember that Satan can quote scripture. He's good at twisting scripture. He can falsify scripture. He can misquote scripture. Get to know the truth. And I also want to say that get to know what is of first importance in Scripture, because not all disagreements among believers suggest that there's some false prophet behind it. All right, very important. Paul talks about that which is of first importance. If people begin to deny God, deny the triune God, deny the reality of sin, deny the reality of judgment, deny the person of Jesus, that he is fully God and fully man, deny that he alone is the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for our atonement, that salvation is by, or justification is by faith alone, not by works. When we see important doctrines like those being challenged, we know that those are of first importance. But there are other doctrines where we can agree to disagree in a friendly, brotherly way with other believers. And lastly, I would just say for all of us that I think it's important as Christians that we do what we can to reach people who've started to fall away and believe in false doctrines and are even part of cults at times. Remember that they are misled. Have mercy on them. Bring them back. And I'll end with this verse, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we do want to be on our guard. And we as leaders of the church want to take our responsibility to protect your people. Father God, I pray for the protection of each person here. I thank you that you have promised, Lord, that by your Spirit you will protect us as well. We are in good hands. But Lord, give us a spirit of discernment. Teach us to listen to that which is good and right and beautiful and that which is of you. Teach us to accept hard doctrines and not to always listen to the pleasantries and to lies. I pray that we would be a foundation or stand on the foundation of truth, that you would be glorified here at Mountain View. May this be true, Lord, of every evangelical church around the city and the world. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.